Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, please, and that's where we'll begin. Great to be here again. I was here in 2011, and you accidentally invited me back. You must got the names mixed up or something. But I'm glad to be here, and we'll take advantage of the opportunity by using God's Word to try to edify each other and honor Him. Let's start in Hebrews 5 and verse 11. It says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Reading from the New American Standard. So you notice there the inspired writer was disappointed that these people had not grown spiritually more than they had. They're still infants in Christ. They're still stuck on the milk. He said, by this time you ought to be teachers. So that shows us that there was an expectation from God that they had grown more than they had. And we recognize that as a universal expectation that God has for His people, that we grow spiritually. Don't just stay stagnant, but that progress is being made. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's an expectation that God has, not just for the folks that this letter was written to, but for all Christians. God wants us to be growing and maturing in our faith. The question is, how do we do that? We recognize that on a kind of an abstract level that we ought to grow. How do we do that? And so that's what this lesson is about. We want to look at three areas in which we can grow, and I just want to offer you suggestions. You don't have to do these particular things, but you do have to grow somehow. And I want to just give a few ideas of how we can do that. So we'll look at three areas of creating spiritual habits. Number one, examining yourself. Number two, praying. And finally, reading the Bible. So let's start with examining yourself. Turn your Bibles now to Haggai chapter 1, if we can find Haggai. Hey guys, Zechariah, Malachi, third to the last book of the Old Testament. Look in Haggai 1, the first nine verses, and remember the setting. Haggai is a prophet, and if you remember the story of the Old Testament, the Israelite nation had gone into captivity. God punished them. They were in captivity for a number of years, and then God lets them come out of captivity, and some of them go back to the homeland, and they're rebuilding, and they're trying to restore themselves as a nation, and trying to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, and then also trying to rebuild the temple and all that good kind of stuff. So they're doing that. In 536 B.C., they start rebuilding the temple, Ezra chapter 3, but then they're discouraged. The bad guys come, and they say a bunch of bad stuff, and they get discouraged, so they stop working on the temple. So 16 years later, 520 B.C., God sends the prophet Haggai to him and says, you guys better get back to work on this temple. So that's what we're reading, Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, and there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Okay, so think about what he's saying there. 16 years, haven't done anything with the temple. And he's coming along and saying, you guys better light a fire now. You better get working on this. And you're dwelling in your paneled house and you're doing all of your stuff. My house lies desolate. And he tells him in verse 5 and again in verse 7, consider your ways, or set your heart upon your ways. Think about what you're doing. He's trying to get them to do some self-examination. Think about what's going on. If you'll stop and think, have you noticed you're going to work and you've got food, but you're not satisfied. You put wages in a purse with holes. In other words, have you noticed, John, I haven't been blessing you very much lately. Think about what's going on here. And he says, go out and build the temple like you should have all this time. So through the prophet Haggai, God's telling him, you need to stop and think about what you're doing, or in their case, not doing. Consider your ways. One of the essential habits God wants us to have and wanted them to have is to do that very thing. Just stop and think about what you're doing. As simple as that is, isn't that a basic thing? But that's something that we often don't deliberately stop to do, because life's just busy. We got stuff going on and school and work, and we just don't stop and think. And that's what he's trying to get them to do, is stop and consider their ways. You look at verse 9 again. At the end of it, he says, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. In other words, you're taking care of your business, but you're not taking care of my business. Couldn't we use that verse kind of as a template to think about some of the things in our life? TV watching, for example. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own TV. Or place anything in that blank, right? Kids' activities, because of my work which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own activities. Or we could think about money. We're going to talk some about money this week. Because of my treasury which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own investments. I mean, we could just fill in the blanks and go on down the line. Are we neglecting our responsibilities to God in order to serve self? I may be guilty of that and never realize it if I don't just stop and think. What am I doing with my time? Where's my life heading? Psalm 119:59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Lamentation 3:40, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, please. And let's notice the first five verses there. Matthew 7, and you might know that this is where Jesus is talking about judging, and he's telling them not to judge hypocritically. And we're not interested so much in the judging aspect as the fact that he's telling them, think about yourself first, and that's how you will be able to judge in a non-hypocritical way. Matthew 7 and verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here's this passage condemning hypocritical judging, which is what happens when you try to point out somebody else's fault and you haven't done this, self-examination. You haven't considered your own ways first. You've got to be introspective if you're going to be able to help other people, at least according to Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Notice what he says here about testing and examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Look what he's prompting them to do. Again, it's that same idea, testing yourselves, examining yourselves. Think. Look in the mirror. Think about how your life is going and what you're doing. We all agree with that on a theoretical level. Yeah, self-examination is good. But how? Do you ever stop and do it? Is it ever anything that you deliberately stop and just think, force yourself to think about how your life is going. On a practical level, how does that happen? Well, let me just make a suggestion. Now, this is just a suggestion. You've got to examine yourself some way, but it doesn't have to be this particular way. What if you made a shoebox? Your family had a shoebox full of cards that were for this very purpose, self-examination cards. So you could make some consider your way cards. And let's say once a week you pull out a card, maybe Saturday evening. You just have a little family tradition. And we're going to sit and each of us is going to take a card out of the box or five cards or two cards. And we're just going to spend 20 minutes every Saturday evening. And we're going to read this card. It's got a verse on it. And we're going to think, have I done this? For example, here's maybe what we'd put on the cards. Am I using my money for good? Luke 10:35, the story of the Good Samaritan. And he took out denarii and helped the one that was in need. What if we just sat for 5 minutes and thought, what have I done this week? with my money? How have I spent my money? I know I spent some money on groceries and I bought this and that. Have I done anything to glorify God with the money that I've used this week? Would that be something profitable to you? Or here's another card idea. Have I been gossiping? Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. When there's no whisper, the contention quiets down. And I forced myself to just stop and think. Now let's see, what did I post on Facebook this week? And what was I saying on the phone? And nowadays, I guess it's easy. You can open up your sent box or your email and see the kind of communications you've had. What if I just forced myself to stop and think? What have I been communicating about this week? Here's another idea. When people see me, do they see the joy that a Christian should have? Galatians 5:22. Joy is one element of that fruit of the Spirit. We ought to have that joy. Hebrews 10 talks about those people that joyfully endured the seizure of their property and all these bad things going on in their life, but still that abiding joy that a Christian has because of the saved relationship. And maybe I have to look in the mirror and realize I've been kind of a grouch. I'm kind of a negative person, and I really need to work on that. I might never realize that unless I force myself to stop and think, right? One more idea on this one. Do I encourage others to serve the Lord? Acts 11:23, you remember that church started in Antioch? They sent Barnabas up there, and he goes up there, the son of encouragement, and he lives up to his name. He's encouraging them to remain true to the Lord. What a good thing he's doing with his time. And I stop on Saturday evening and I think, is that what I've done this week? Have I encouraged anybody? Or have I been doing other stuff, just been too busy this week? Or that's not my thing to encourage, I don't know. But if I stop and think and have cards like this, maybe that'd be a good idea for your family to have a little tradition like that. Stop and examine my ways. Well, that's just an example. That's just a suggestion for one way to do this. How about our second idea? Praying. Go to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. And let's just notice a number of verses in Acts about prayer. What does the record of early Christians reveal to us about praying? We want to notice three things. Number one, no one was above praying to God in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, notice what it says. We don't want to get the idea that we don't, well, we're here three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, so we've never say this, but maybe the thought is, I'm in good with God. I have a good relationship with God. And so prayer is not a top priority. I'm pretty devoted, you know. And so we never say that, but maybe that's our feeling. And so our prayer life is not what it ought to be. Well, look in Acts chapter 1. Verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, the apostles. Verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Who's praying? The apostles? The mother of Jesus? If anybody had an in with God, wouldn't it be those folks, the mother of Jesus? Didn't God come to her and she gave birth to the Son of God? You say, if anybody could just be in with God and doesn't need to pray anymore, it'd be her. Of course, we think about Jesus even more than Mary or the apostles. He's in with his Father, has that relationship, and yet look at all the time that Jesus prayed so often and so fervently. And so we don't read about anybody that was in such a privileged position that they were above prayer, too good for prayer, didn't need prayer or anything like that. Look in chapter 6 and verse 4. Here again, the apostles, and they're not too good for prayer. Remember, they're having this distribution, this daily serving, and in verse 4 it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they're going to appoint some fellows to take care of this so that they can spend more time, not only in the ministry of the word, but in prayer. It was important for them to do that. They wanted to do that. We read about Paul praying in Acts 20 and 36 with those Ephesian elders. So if elders are having to pray, if apostles were praying, if Mary, the mother of Jesus, was praying, and this goes outside of the book of Acts, but if Jesus himself was praying, that shows us no one's above prayer, right? That's kind of a fundamental concept. But secondly, we want to notice that prayers were actually heard by God. Look in chapter 10, please. You remember Cornelius? Acts 10 and verse 4. It says, "And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" Here's the angel telling that to Cornelius, "Your prayers." What if an angel told you, "Your prayers have ascended to God"? If you had specific word that God listened to what you said when you prayed this morning before you got out of bed. Wouldn't that encourage you to keep praying? They recognize, those folks back then recognize, especially Cornelius, God's listening to this. That means something. In verse 31, "And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. So why use your time communicating if no one's listening on the other end?'" We need to remember God's actually listening. This is not just some ritual thing we go through that doesn't mean anything. God's there. God's listening to what you're saying. What if you just take an illustration? If you were going to email a business and, you know, some complaint, customer service issue, and you're emailing this business, you got the email address off their website, and then somehow you find out, well, that's an old email address. They don't check that one anymore. Would you keep emailing? Well, of course not. You want somebody to listen to what you're saying, right? God's listening. It's not some empty ritual that we go through. God's listening. God is there. Here's the God of heaven listening to what Christians are praying to Him. So that ought to be an encouragement to us. And it's no surprise then that we read here in Acts as people recognize that they're praying all the time because of that. Acts 12 and verse 5. "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." And again in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Prayer was deemed necessary to maintain a relationship with God." You remember Simon had been baptized, but then he goes back into that sinful attitude. So here's what Peter tells him: "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." So we see those folks praying in good times. We see them praying in bad times. We see them praying when they have sin that they're guilty of. Now, this was an important thing. So let's let that stick in our mind. God is actually listening to our prayers and He's hearing what we say. That ought to motivate us to pray more. Now, both of those points are good and obviously relevant points for us. But here's the third main practical point for this lesson that I want us to consider. And that is that prayer was a habit for those people. Look back again in chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Notice what it said. We read verse 14. Look at the first part of verse 14. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." Continually. And then in chapter 2, in verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." So prayer was something that was not a once a year thing, but continually they were doing this. Or your translation might say steadfastly, or they devoted themselves to it, or something like that. Again, we notice in Cornelius's case, in chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "The devout man and one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." And again in verse 30, Cornelius said, "Four days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments." So what he was doing? What was he doing? Praying. He was in the middle of another prayer from Cornelius. Cornelius was praying all the time. Notice, by the way, in chapter 10, the comment made about Peter in verse 9. I don't want to read too much into this, but I think it's interesting to note. It says, Acts 10 and verse 9, "On the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." Now, we read that and we think, okay, he's going up there to pray. Take a moment, though, to appreciate. Here's somebody, he's going to a certain spot to pray. When's the last time you went to a certain spot just for the purpose of praying? He's going up on the housetop to pray. Like I said, I'm not trying to read too much into that, but maybe he's going up there to get away from distractions. Here's a good spot away from whatever's going on in the house, and he's just going to go up there and pray. We read about Jesus going up on a mountain to pray. Just setting aside special time. I'm going to go here and maybe, hopefully undistracted, be able to just pray. Here's a comfortable spot. I want to spend some time in prayer. It's okay to say quick prayers. We read about those in Scripture too. Nehemiah was talking to the king, and the king says, "What would you request of me?" And it says he prayed to God and then gave his answer. So I guess that means right in the middle of that conversation, you know, just a quick prayer to God. So we read about quick prayers like that, but we also read about long prayers. People that had a special kind of schedule or some making special provisions to pray. Daniel, three times a day, going to a certain spot, and he's praying to God from that spot. Here's Peter going up on the housetop to pray. As I said, Jesus going up on the mountain to pray. So these early Christians prayed all the time. This was a habit that they were in, and especially in bad times. We already noted in Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was in prison and they were praying fervently for him. And in verse 12, and when they realized this, they went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. We just read about them praying all the time. Chapter 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Silas were in jail, it says they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So if we just look through just the book of Acts, we would see this was something that was an ingrained part of faithful people's lives. Even without the rest of the Bible, we could pick up on that. And we could learn that those early Christians devoted a significant portion of their time and their energy communicating to the Father above. Now, if you have not been doing that, today is a great day to start praying more to God. I like to set goals, New Year's resolutions. But one thing I've learned is it's easy to say something on January 1st, but if it's not practical, you're not going to do it, right? You're not going to maintain whatever that or meet that goal that you set. So you got to be specific and realistic. So don't just sit here and think, okay, from now I'm going to pray 20 times a day. Be specific. Set some plan up in place that works for you and your family and your schedule so that you can pray more and pray often and also pray for various things. Something that works for you. Can you say an extended prayer after breakfast every morning? Maybe so, maybe not. That might be the busiest time in your family. Everybody's running around trying to find socks and shoes and getting to school and all that kind of stuff. That might not be the best time to say, okay, slow down and we'll do that. That might not last long enough to be a habit. You might be able to wake up early and do that, but if that's not going to work, then decide on another time, especially to pray. What about Sunday afternoons? Get home from services, and before nap time, hopefully spiritual things are already on your mind. Announcements have been made. Somebody's sick. You know some special things to pray for. And before you take a nap, you make it a habit maybe to say a family prayer. Everybody, let's get together, just have kind of an extended prayer. How about setting aside time on Monday nights and we're just going to say, you know, every Monday, let's just pray for our nation, for kings and all who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. And we're just going to really think about that and we'll pray for that every Monday night. Something like that. What if you carried one of those little New Testaments with you, New Testament and Psalms? And of course, everybody got their Bible and their phone nowadays, so maybe you don't need that. But maybe you have a coffee break at work, 15 minutes, and you say, you know what, I'm just going to read a psalm. What does it take to read a psalm? 4 minutes. And then I'm just going to say a prayer. Whatever that psalm was about, I'm going to say that kind of prayer. A song, a cry for help, or just praising God for His creation, those sorts of things. And I'm just going to pray. You know, here's some time that I can set up and make it a regular part of my life. Just come up with something like that, something that's a basic plan, that's practical, that's real. Those kinds of plans have a much better chance of success than just a pie-in-the-sky kind of resolution. Like, I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to pray 20 times a day, or something like that. Be specific, be realistic. I think it'll help you pray more. Maybe it'll help you have a variety of prayers. You might say, Monday we'll pray for the nation, another night we'll pray for the church and Christians everywhere around the world, or we're going to pray for wisdom in our family and you know, all these various things, and set aside time especially to pray for those things. It'll help you restructure your day so that praying is a priority. And that's the way it ought to be, right? Maybe this would really fit in with what you do, is praying on schedule. Sir?
I'm kind of impressed with the lot of ways. Because if you just think about it, what he's saying, you need a balance in your life. People have a false expectation of what God's will is for us. We are trying to do our own thing, but we don't have a balance. When he says, consider your ways, it means everything that you do. you know, your business, your lifestyle, where you go. I think it means everything.
Okay.
I think that every human being should stop and think, because that is very important. Consider your race. You know, he's cautioning you right here. You don't have a balance in your life. You know, so you tend to lean to one side.
Yeah.
Very much pay attention. You know, your priority goes here, but a little goes here.
Yeah.
And then you don't have a balance. If you don't have a balance in whatever you do, the result is going to be very negative.
The devil is very successful at getting us distracted. We may know the right thing, but we're just so distracted we don't get to it. Think about the parable of the sower and growing up in the thorns, and we're just too busy with things that are in this world. All right, thank you, sir. Good point. And as we're examining ourselves, considering our ways, we have to weigh it against what God's Word says. Obviously, that's the standard. That goes along with our next point, reading the Bible. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, please. Hosea this time. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. And you may already know I'm going to verse 6 where it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But let's start in verse 1 to get the context of that statement that he's making. Hosea is prophesying in the 700s B.C., speaking to Israel. Israel's just terrible. They're just going down in sin, just spiraling down. And it's getting worse and worse, and so he's prophesying to them. Hosea 4 and verse 1. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." So notice people are choosing to sin. Verse 2, he's telling them, you've got all this stuff in here. You're swearing, you're deceiving, all that bad stuff that you're doing. And the underlying cause was, or the underlying problem, was that people didn't want to know God anymore. Not interested in His Word, evidently. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge, and He says, you've rejected knowledge. So they don't even know some of these things are wrong, and furthermore, don't care that these things are wrong. You don't care, you're just rejecting knowledge. And so they didn't have an inclination to learn the Word of God or to do the Word of God. And that shows us the importance of staying in touch with God's Word. And so I want to strongly encourage every family here to read the Word of God itself. Not even books about the Bible. Those can come later, but just read the Word of God. Not books about the Bible, not Steve Fontenot sermon recordings. Those are fine if you have time. You listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God itself. Go right to the source, right? Doesn't matter how much confidence you have in somebody, Fontenot or David Watson or whoever it is, you go straight to the source. And then you can know if you're being deceived or somebody else has made an innocent mistake. Read the Bible itself. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. You know, we're so blessed to live in a time when technology can help us access God's Word so conveniently. And we ought to take advantage of that technology. At least that's my personal judgment on it. And so you've got these audio Bibles nowadays that you can use and stick them in your car. Here's one that I want to talk about, the Word of Promise. This is a New King James edition. I know some people don't like, they call these dramatized. This is a dramatized one. So there's sound effects, different actors read different voices, and so on. I like them. My kids listen to them. But if you don't like that, that's fine. But a good conservative translation there in the New King James. Here's another one, the ESV. Doesn't have any of the sound effects and stuff. Pretty much just straight reading from this. Of course, it's a British guy. They pronounce words kind of funny. But a good way to just listen to God's Word. Here it is. You can get this. That was the first one I showed you. The Word of Promise audio Bible. You can get it on your whatever, your phone or your device or your tablet. And again, this is the one that's the New King James. And and it highlights the verse as you read along there, and you just plug it in and go. You know, nowadays we've got everything. We've got get one of those little auxiliary cables and plug it into your car and listen to it as you drive, and get some of your Bible reading or all of your Bible reading done as you're reading, as you're driving along there. This one has playlists on it. You can't read that from there, but you can read the 21-day challenge, Bible in 365 days, chronological in 365 days. You know, all these different kinds of reading plans already built in there. It's ready to go. I mean, here, why not use technology to God's glory, right? Here's an opportunity for us to do that. You know, the devil's using technology a lot. We can do it too, though, to the glory of God. By the way, this particular audio Bible, the New Testament, if you were to listen to the New Testament from beginning to end, is 21 hours long. And so if you do the math, that's about 24 minutes a week. And you could listen to it, the whole New Testament, in a year. Could you do 24 minutes a week and listen to the whole New Testament a year? That's pretty doable, right? Just imagine you're sitting down, drinking something. Don't drink coffee, it tastes gross, but hot chocolate. Get you a cup of hot chocolate twice a week and 12 minutes a time. And that year you've listened to the whole New Testament. You could do that. You could probably do that twice, New Testament twice in a year, couldn't you? Not that there's anything magic about listening to the Bible in a year, but it's often broken down that way. And you might do that, and then next year you say, well, that was all right, so I'm going to do the whole Bible next year. Old Testament and New Testament, this particular audio Bible is 90 hours. So that's 104 minutes a week. So that's a little more. It takes a little more discipline to do that. But think of it this way. If you did 21 minutes a day, 5 days, Monday through Friday, and then took the weekends off because your schedule's different on weekends, that would be the whole Bible in a year. Could you listen to an audio Bible 21 minutes a day? I don't know if you commute to work or what you do, but maybe if you drive to work, it's 10 minutes there, 10 minutes back. That pretty much get your Bible reading done for the day, right? Just in the car while you're driving. And instead of getting mad at the guy to just cut you off, you've got some Bible going that you're listening to. Is that something that you could do? Is that a practical way? Just to have that exposure to God's Word. And maybe you like reading it off the page too. You can read along. You couldn't really do that while you're driving. But like I said, these are just suggestions. Now this one, that's got sound effects and stuff. So, you know, it takes longer to read that, all the sound effects, and you know, like Noah's, there's going to be water sounds and, you know, waves cracking, all that stuff is going on, so that takes longer. This other one that I showed you, I couldn't find on the internet the statistics for that, how long that is, so, but it's going to be a lot shorter than that, not quite half probably, but it's going to be considerably shorter. In other words, you get through it faster. And probably everybody here has tried reading through the Bible at some point. And we lose, you know, February or March, and we Leviticus, and we get bogged down, and it's hard. And you say, this all sounds nice, but life happens. You know, I've tried this before, and I get sick or whatever. My schedule changes, and I just get off track or something like that. But listen, think about how important it is to read the Word of God. You know, my wife told me the other day, she likes her. She's in Leviticus. She says she likes it. I don't know. There's something about it. Just, we'll talk about Leviticus later this week, some passages out of there, or Numbers. And think about how important the Word of God is. And also look at it this way. 66 books of the Bible. What if you only made it through 50 of them? Or 30? Or 27, just the New Testament. Is that better than zero? Well, sure it is, right? Just get off the goose egg. Do something out of God's Word to get yourself exposed to that. We understand life happens, but we also want to do our best to serve God, and this is one thing that we must do. We don't want to be destroyed for lack of knowledge like those people of old. Back here in Psalm 1, first couple of verses, think about what it's saying here, the benefits of having God's Word in our lives. Psalm 1 and verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Think about what it's saying there. First of all, He meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. So there's that thought. How are you going to be thinking about it if you don't know what it is? But if every day, at least every week, but hopefully every day, you've read something out of the Word of God, that gives you some little nugget in there that's bouncing around, that maybe something happens that day in your life and you make a connection to that, and that sticks just a little bit more. You know, building ourselves up spiritually is not something that happens overnight. You can't wait till you say, oh, I hope they pick me to be elder this time. And then say, well, I better grow now. Listen, this is a lifelong process. Little by little, day by day, year after year, and that accumulates like a muscle that you exercise over time, and it's going to grow. That's what we're looking for. Little growth over time that adds up to a lot. So think about this. You're meditating on God's law. He also says in verse 2, you take delight in the law of the Lord. You might start reading some of these books that you say, well, that's kind of a dry book, Leviticus or one of these dry. And then you say, actually, there's some things that are kind of interesting in there. And you start making connections maybe to other books, and it's not as dry as you thought it was, because we see something about, you know, God was so particular, the laws that He made for those people. And we're impressed with that. And that means something to us. It's important for us to know the Word of God. Think about meditating on God's law again. If you got to work and you just finished listening to a parable, or you just finished listening to something that King David did, or, you know, that's on your mind. And then that's something hopefully be rolling around as you go through your day, and will make an impression on you. How about 1 Timothy chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Of course, this young preacher, Paul's writing to him by inspiration, and he started out at the very beginning of the epistle. He said, I'm Paul to Timothy, and then immediately with warnings. Watch out for those genealogies and strange doctrines and myths and all that weird stuff people are teaching. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It goes on from there, listing some of those things. Look at verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Listen to what he's telling them. You need to teach these people in Ephesus about my word. Don't go on all these stories and all these different things. You need to teach them this sound doctrine, the words of the faith. You do that, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. If Bible reading or Bible listening is part of your weekly routine or daily routine, don't you think you'll be more aware of truth and more aware of false doctrine too? If you hear something on the radio or some preacher somewhere, and it's way out in left field, you'll know it's way out in left field. Because I don't remember ever reading anything about that, what he's talking about. But if you're not familiar with that, you won't know that, right? Had a conversation with a guy last week. He was just baptized July 20th. Just brand new Christian, about 60 years old. And he's trying to pick my brain. It didn't take him long. It's a small brain. But he was asking me, you know, just questions. You think they're silly questions, but he's just trying to learn. And it's so hard to just... And the church where he is real small, and he's kind of the one... He's the only one mainly taking charge and trying to get things done in that very small congregation, just a handful of folks there. And he's just trying to learn, trying to soak it up. It's such an advantage. If we have a lifetime of reading the Bible, if we can get our kids to get in the habit of reading the Bible, look at the advantage we're giving them. They go off to college or whatever they do, and they're already in that habit, and they already have that exposure to the Word of God. Look how much chance of success we're giving them to stay faithful to God because they're grounded in the words of truth. You might be surprised just how a little Bible reading will help you. You'll notice, every time you read it, you'll notice something you didn't notice before. Something will stick out to you. You'll make connections with things that happen in your daily life. Or somebody mentions something in a sermon, and you make a connection there. You'll get a sense of the Bible storyline. And, of course, like I said, I highly recommend reading in front of your kids or listening to these audio Bibles in the car with your kids around, and they'll get curious about things that they hear, and they'll start making connections. You'll be talking about something else. You need to save money for emergencies, and they'll say, oh, like Joseph stored up grain in Egypt? And all. You say, yeah, just like that. You want those kind of conversations to happen in your family. To have that exposure to the Bible and thus those connections happening. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, those are just some suggestions that I have for you this morning based on Bible truths. We know that we've got to grow, and in order to do that, we need to examine ourselves and pray and read God's Word. Remember the disappointment in Hebrews 5. We don't want to be like those folks. Should have grown past this, but they just hadn't. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.